Quite a few years ago now, I was listening through a number of the sermons that have been preached by a former pastor here, Stuart Olliott, and came across one sermon that at that time really struck me more than perhaps some of the others had. I don't know whether you've had that experience. I guess you have. Sometimes just a certain message that you hear just really seems to hit home to your circumstance and situation in a very particular way. And this particular message really struck me. And I realized it was very relevant to me. And it was something that at that stage I needed to hear very, very much. And it's actually proved to be a message that I've needed to continue to hear. And sometimes I'll go back to it and listen again and be challenged. And I basically this morning want to bring you, I guess, in a large degree, the same message. And it's in a message taken from one verse that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been quite good in some ways, having broken away from a series just to be able to focus on one verse rather than have to preach through a series of verses. It's been refreshing to be able to take that approach on this occasion. And so I guess this morning there's going to be quite a lot of what Stuart said back then. I'm not sure when it was he preached it. I guess there's going to be quite a lot of that in this message. I don't apologize for that. I just acknowledge it with you. And I just want to ask you a question that I have found I have needed to ask of myself often. And the question I want to put to you is this: do you love Jesus? I'm working on the assumption that most of us have the same kind of struggles and difficulties in our Christian walk. And I'm kind of assuming that this has been an issue for me that I found I've needed to address frequently and return to often in my Christian life, that maybe it is for you as well. An introduction. There are many truths, aren't there, from God's word that it's necessary for a Christian believer to apprehend. There are many truths that we need to acknowledge in order that we can even lay hold of God's gift of salvation. What are some of the things that are required in the believer in order that we actually can be saved? Now, we know that all of our salvation is of God. I'm not suggesting for a moment there's something I must do to get salvation in that sense, but there has to be something in me that actually is the work of God in order that I can take that gift of salvation. So certainly repentance needs to be there, and certainly faith needs to be there. But having taken hold of that gift of salvation, what evidences and distinctives ought there to be in the life of a Christian? Well, I suppose you could go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, and so on. 9 in all. And I suppose we could say, well, what you ought to be seeing in the life of everyone who would say they're a Christian believer is that process of Christ-like godliness being seen more and more in that person. But I would say that one thing that needs to be included both in what is necessary to take hold of salvation and also one thing that is needed for that evidence and that distinctiveness about the Christian life is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I will go so far as to say this. If it's possible to really single out one thing in the life of a Christian which kind of sums up and demonstrates the regenerating work of God in you, it is perhaps this, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, love for God, Jesus is God, love for God is what Jesus himself highlighted as being our chief goal and delight. When we flick through the Old Testament, particularly the early books, the five books of Moses, I guess we can find ourselves thinking that, well, it's all about law keeping. But you know, really, that is very largely a misunderstanding of what those books are all about. Let me ask you just to listen to some of the verses. Let's, for example, take the book of Deuteronomy, a wonderful book in the Old Testament. Listen to some of the words that we read in the book of Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God. Words, of course, that Jesus himself would quote. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Nothing to do with keeping the law there. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, you can read verse 1, verse 13, verse 22. Verse 3 of chapter 13, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, over and over again, is the theme. No wonder Jesus identifies the greatest commandment as loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Loving him. That's the key, says Jesus. That's where it all begins. That's the pivotal thing, loving God. And God has revealed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our love for God finds its key direction by means of love for Christ. And our greatest demonstration of a renewed life is love for him. Now, we can find ourselves loving many things about the Christian life. We can find ourselves loving many things about Christianity. We can love being with Christian people. But do you love Christ? We can love the sense of fellowship and oneness and family within a church. But do you love Christ? We can love the emotional fulfillment that we get through participation in worship. But do you love Christ? You can love the intellectual stimulation that doctrine gives you. But do you love Christ? You can love that sense of activism, campaigning, even almost protest, almost a political thing that stirs up within you in the gospel. But do you love Christ? You can love the sense of purpose that reading the Bible seems to give you. But do you love Christ? You can love the feeling of well-being that you derive from Christian teaching. But do you love Christ? You can love the fact that other people make a fuss of you and make you feel important. But do you love Christ? You might love it that you've found a place where all your needs seem to be met. But do you love Christ? Because you see, the New Testament writers echo those that we read in the Old concerning the high priority of showing love for God by means of loving Jesus Christ. Paul, as he comes to the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, said this: if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. When he was bringing his letter to the Ephesians to a close, he said this: grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. When he was writing to Philemon, in verse 5 he says this, of that saint, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That marked him out as a Christian. Something that Paul saw as really commendable in that man was that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the other things that he loved, of all the other things that he did, of all the other ways in which he served, he loved Christ. And Paul noticed it and he commended him for it. In restoring Peter, what was the one thing that Christ wanted to establish with him? Peter, do you love me? That was it. He didn't take him through a huge doctrinal thesis. Can you sign your name to this, Peter? Do you love me? We can, I say we, I, if I'm honest, can find myself sometimes with quite a critical spirit towards other churches. Maybe you have the same problem. Because it seems quite clear to me that in certain areas they're being unbiblical. I find myself being critical of them. It might be their structure of leadership, it might be their doctrine, it might be elements of their worship, whatever it is. And yet, sometimes, despite all the things that I see as error, they are enjoying a genuine blessing of God. Not an apparent one, a genuine one. And sometimes, a blessing that I don't seem to have. Maybe even this church doesn't have. Because on this key issue, they leave me trailing in their wake. They love Christ. Now, it might seem to us that they don't have the emphasis on right doctrine as we do. It might seem to us that they don't have the emphasis on expository preaching like we do. They don't seem to think that the Bible teaches the cessation of spiritual miraculous gifts like we do. It may seem that their worship seems loud and raucous and unstructured compared to ours. But for all that, they see a Saviour who died for them and secured their forgiveness at Calvary. And they don't just love the things associated with Christ, they love Him. And their focus is on Him. And they give their all to Him. and they tell others of him openly, warmly, and enthusiastically. And for all their errors, God blesses them because they love God with all their being. And that's a great challenge to me. And the danger is that in all our self-congratulation for being oh so correct, we completely miss the point in our Christian walk. It's a big danger that we completely miss the point. How's your love for Jesus? Because you see, it's all very good harping on about structure and doctrine and this and that and the other if those things deflect us away from the one thing that Jesus really wants to know. Do you love me? Now, some of you might suspect I'm walking on dangerous ground here. I'm getting far too close to abandoning things that this church is known for. I'm approaching the top of a slippery slope here. But let me remind you, the very first thing that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2. He wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he said to that church, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Here's a church who follow sound doctrine and hold sound doctrine very high. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. What a good church. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. So much is right. But you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Now, if I understand it rightly, when the Bible calls for repentance, it's because there has been sin. Yes? You've lost your first love. Repent. You have sinned. There's so much that you've got right. But in this, you are sinning. You're not loving me the way you should. You're not loving me the way a Christian should love me. How do you love Jesus? I'm not suggesting for one moment that we abandon all the good biblical tradition that is in Belvedere Road Church. Not for a second. But do you love Jesus? Well, let's consider a very important question. How should we demonstrate our love for Christ? How should it show itself? Surely, Ian, you're not suggesting that we should make ourselves follow the pattern of those other churches that you were talking about, who on this issue of loving Christ do seem to really have something to teach us. No, I'm not suggesting that one minute. What I'm suggesting is that we together look into the Word of God and find out for ourselves how love for Christ is demonstrated there and see if that's true of us. And I want to suggest two key things. The first is obedience. It's obedience. Did you notice when we were reading through some of those verses from Deuteronomy how love for God was firmly linked with keeping his commands. Did you see how the two were linked together and often spoken about in the same breath? The two were often there together. And again in the Psalms, the law of God is seen as a delight and a joy. Now that link that we saw in Deuteronomy between loving God and keeping his commandments, we see repeated in the New Testament too. So in John's Gospel, for example, when the Lord Jesus is speaking, we see exactly the same things coming from him. In John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. The two go hand in hand together. In the same chapter, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So those two things go together. Not loving Christ and not keeping his words go hand in hand. Those who do not walk in obedience are those who do not have love for Christ, he says. So there's a very key test. How obedient are you? In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you stay in the love of God? It's by walking in his ways. You see, it doesn't matter which order you put them in the sentence. It doesn't matter if you talk about loving God first or whether you're talking about walking in his commandments first. The two are always going to be true. You love God and therefore you'll keep his commandments. You keep his commandments because you love him. It doesn't matter which way you put it round, it's always correct. And you'll actually find them in those two orders in God's word. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now there's a significant phrase. His commandments are not burdensome. We love to keep his law. Why? Because we love him. Is that true of you? In 2 John and verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Obedience. There was a young boy who'd been out to play and he was about to walk into the house. And his mum shouted to him, don't come in that way. It's all been painted. The door frame's all wet. Come round the other way. The boy just carried on to walk through the door. No, shouted his mum. Not that way. Come round the other way. But mum, this way's so much quicker. No, come round the other way. But mum, I'll be careful. Stop. I don't want carefulness. I want obedience. Have you, like me, sometimes you've read the scriptures and you've thought, oh, but there's a quicker way. Have you sometimes read the scriptures and thought, well, I'll be careful. God says, no, I want obedience. Walk in my ways. Do you love Christ? You'll be obedient. Are you obviously neglecting things in certain areas in your Christian walk? Maybe even to the point where it's clear for others to see. What might you actually be saying concerning your love for Christ? Has your obedience, even in your own home, husbands, do you love your wives as you should? Wives, do you submit to your husbands as you should? Parents, do you train your children without provoking them? Children, Do you obey and honor your parents? Jesus said that those who do not obey his words are those who do not love him. There's a second way that we can see in the Bible that love for Christ is actually demonstrated amongst his people, and it's serving the brethren, serving one another. Having a spirit of servanthood within you is a demonstration of your love for Christ, because in him you see the ultimate example of servanthood and you hear his voice to follow him. And you love him, and so you follow him. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament which exhort us to works of service amongst our fellow believers. I suppose the best known are those in 1 John. And so we'll just consider a few of them. In chapter 2 of the Apostles' writing, we read these words: "He who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We read in the third chapter, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." So he's saying, now here is a test. Here is a method of distinguishing the one from the other. Which are you this morning? Are you a child of God, or are you still a child of the devil? They're the two options. The Bible doesn't give us any other options. You're either one or the other. Which are you? "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." He's still there. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." It's a clear-cut test, says the apostle. And it's the way that we can see the love of Christ living itself out in the life of a believer. Chapter 4, finally, in 1 John. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I'm really encouraged when I come across many examples of giving and caring and servanthood within the life of this church. I come across it over and over again. I'll go to visit someone, and while I'm with them, they'll tell me of the people who've been in touch, the people who've rung. They'll show me a card that someone's written. Happens all the time. It's really encouraging to me to see so many people just practicing this. Let me ask you a question. In what ways do you serve the brethren here? Perhaps some of you just enjoy the feeling of satisfaction it gives when you help someone. But you do love Christ as well, don't you? In what ways do you demonstrate your love for Christ by means of serving your brethren here? Who's that one who slips out unnoticed each week? You barely notice them. And you're certainly not going to waste your time or energy on them. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in that phrase. "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren." My brethren, He's talking about our life within the church. He's talking about the way that we treat one another in the church. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of them. Not the person over here that everyone knows and that everyone gets on with and that everyone spends time with. The least one. That's what Christ looks at. Not just that you do it every now and again for the important people, just so that they notice. That you do it for the least of them. Then you did it for me. Because that's what makes the difference, isn't it? Surely in the life of a believer. Isn't that what we see so many times that makes Christian people stand out from the rest? They actually take the time with the least. They spend their energy on the least. That's what marks you out. Jesus completely baffled, didn't he, the elders and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. Why? Because again and again and again he went back to the least. And that's the challenge that Jesus puts to us. And he goes on. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least, you did not do it to me. Now, just the fact that you do it, well, all well and good, but are you doing it to the least of them? If you're not doing it to the least of them, then you're not doing it to me. If you're not doing it to the least of them, you're not demonstrating Christ-likeness. If you're not doing it to the least of them, you're not following Christ's example. If you're not doing it to the least of them, then your love for Christ is brought into question. I find that very challenging. Do you? Do you love Christ? Well, in conclusion, I just want to consider much more briefly one final thought, and it's this. How can I love Christ more? How can I love him more? We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you've received him, walk in him. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. And what we're presented with in the Bible is this very important principle. Those things which first brought you to faith, those things which first caused you to love Christ, continue in them. You see, what the Bible does not present us with is one set of truths and principles to bring us to faith and a completely separate set of truths and principles for us to carry on with. The Bible says, that which brought you to faith, continue. That which brought you to salvation, carry on. That which first caused you to turn to Christ, carry on. That which first caused you to fall at him and acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour, carry on. It's not this for salvation and this for living. The Bible doesn't present that anywhere. It says it's all the same. Carry on in those things. Which is why in Revelation, the charge against the church in Ephesus is this. You've lost your first love. You haven't carried on in those things. You haven't continued in those things. You've allowed yourself to get sidetracked. Now, those things that you've allowed yourself to get sidetracked in may in themselves be very good and right and legitimate things, but they've made you take your eye off that. That's the problem. And we read in the scriptures where to continue. So we're to continue in prayer. Just like you prayed when you first believed and you just cried out to the Lord for help and salvation, carry on praying like that every day. You need him as much today as you did then. and daily enjoy fellowship with God in prayer. Go back to the scriptures, just like you did the first time that those scriptural truths pierced your heart and pierced your mind and changed your thinking. Make sure you have encounters with the Word of God like that every day, walking in fellowship with Him as you encounter Him in the Bible. Because that's how you first came to faith. All of a sudden, this Word came alive to you by God's Spirit. And that's what you need every day as you continue to walk with Him in fellowship. And as you live like that, your love for Christ will grow. We've had the Lord's table. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He's given us things which keep taking us back to Him. Specifically to Him. Personally to Him. Not to Christian things, but to Him. That it will bring you back to me, He said. Do it in remembrance of me. You've got to keep coming back to Christ. I was really impressed by something that Sinclair Ferguson shared at the Banner Conference in April when we were there. And he was saying the thing that surprised him at the time that he discovered as a pastor, he needs to keep preaching the gospel to Christians all the time. Keep taking them back. Keep taking them back. Keep taking them back. Why? Because you're taking them back to Christ all the time. You're taking them back to those first things that they need to continue in. Take them back. Why? Because as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. And so the question is a simple one. The question is a profound one. And the question will determine where you spend all eternity. Do you love Christ?